All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 1. It's a joy to be back teaching you all. As I was preparing this message specifically, I was reminded and I was reflecting back on my time as a single, particularly my time in college. You know, this is a college ministry, young adult ministry, and I was thinking about my time in college, and where I went to school, it was interesting because my pastor, before I went to school there, he told me, looked me in the eye and said, there are no good churches where you're going. And it like shook me. I was like, oh man, and it was sort of true in many ways. I really struggled to find a good church in college. And kind of after a sort of time, I ended up finding myself in different campus ministries, ministries that obviously weren't attached to the local church, but were adjacent to them. And these ministries, I noted, you know, did ministry kind of all over the place, right? Evangelism all over the place. People were doing ministry for all sorts of reasons. And, you know, obviously we wouldn't say, hey, you know, that's how you should do ministry, or perhaps, you know, the wisest sorts of ways. But one thing that was definitely true of those ministries was that God would use just the simple message of the gospel in many of those ministries to save people and to work in people's lives. The messengers, the people that spoke the gospel, the people that, you know, shared truth in those ministries, I mean, they weren't, you know, pastorally qualified. They were kind of all over the place many times, but many of them loved Jesus and they shared truth. And I remember just in reflection on that time, just thinking, man, God is so kind to save people from all sorts of places and dynamics from just hearing the gospel, from just the simple truth of the gospel. It's such a kindness. And so I just want to kind of be thinking about that as we get into this passage, just the kindness of God to work despite our circumstances and despite us, to save sinners and to do his work. So we're going to be in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, but I want to go ahead and read the first 11 verses. I preached this, you know, months ago, so you probably don't remember it, but we'll review it. So let's go ahead and just start in verse 1 of Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers with me in this grace. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in full knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and without fault until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Let's pray again as we get started. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for the testimony of it and the ways in which it speaks to every situation in life. And it is sufficient for our life and for godliness, Lord, and sufficient for ministry and for evangelism. Lord, in it has the power, Lord. You work through it to change hearts. We are simply the bearers of it, the ones that speak it, the ones that hear it, Lord. But you use us, God. And so we're so thankful and humbled that you would even use sinners. You would use broken people to carry your message, to do your work. Lord, people that have mixed motives, people that are fearful, Lord, you choose to use us even despite those things. And we're so thankful for that, God. And we just ask that you would work in us to be useful to you, that we would not do so from mixed motives, but we have pure motives, that we would love you and love Christ and love people. And from that heart would flow a ministry of evangelism and sharing with our friends and speaking truth to one another. And even in our own life, Lord, because of the love that we have for Christ and the desire we have to see his name be magnified. So, Lord, as we approach the text, would you help us to understand it clearly, understand what you meant by what you wrote, Lord, and would we apply it to our lives and principalize it to our own souls and minds, that we would change the way we think and change the way we trust and have our focus set in evangelism and in ministry, Lord. So we love you and just ask that you'd make this practical in our lives and the challenges we're going through and the people we're interacting with. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you're like me, I don't know about you, but I can be prone to discouragement in the recent events in the news, whether that be in the tumultuous political climate we see like every day. We got elections coming up. Just a climate even in the world that is absolutely hostile to truth. Or perhaps the recent events of the rise and fall of spiritual leaders. We're seeing so much in the news, and it can be discouraging. And I think even in that, the road ahead, what it might seem like for the church or for our own spiritual lives can seem uncertain at times and even impossible, given the times and tide of the culture. How can we face that? How can we be more faithful than that person? How can we stand strong? How can we do ministry well? It can just seem discouraging and overwhelming. It can either be easy to place too much trust in ourselves, like, oh, we'll never fall. We'll always, you know, we'll always have it. And we've got what it takes to be faithful. Or we cower back and we're like, I don't have what it takes. Like, I can't, if they can't do it, I can't do it. And we cower back in our hearts. We're fearful. Or we just kind of shift our attention off of ourselves to circumstances or people in which we can place our trust. Circumstances and people that might give us some sort of hope amidst the uncertainty that we see around us. Not to mention the discouragement that can even take place in the church or ministry of the church. If the people we look to, again, as most useful and most gifted seem to fail and waver at times, what good could our ministry efforts perhaps do in light of those failings? How can we battle discouragement and despair? And the text tonight, I pray, will shepherd our hearts to realize that it's not really about us. And when we have our focus on our own lives and our own circumstances, we will become discouraged. We need to have our focus set on Christ, set on God. Because God works despite us, okay? What we'll learn tonight is that the work of Christ and the ministry of the gospel, it's going to go forth. It's going to happen. God's going to effectuate the gospel. He's going to work in people's lives. He's going to save sinners despite us. It's something that happens despite any human victory or failure. God will use his means he chooses to sovereignly dictate and progress his good news. Someone tell me, what did we learn from on Sunday from Carrie? Does anyone remember? What was like the gist of it? Something about Christ. What does he do? We were in Matthew 16. Something about the church? Something about Christ?
Oh, build the church?
Yes. Yeah. Christ is the master architect, you could say, of his church. And nothing will prevent him from building it. It's destined to happen. And I'll remind you just of what Carrie said. I mean, it was just such an incredible sermon. And Matthew 16:18, I also say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Right? That just amazing statement of Christ is going to build his church. That's destined to happen. Nothing that Satan throws his way will stop him from doing what he set out to do, which is to bring a people into the kingdom of God by the message of the gospel. So maybe another passage you could pin on that is, I think, of John 17. He will have the people for whom he died, right? He will bring that people into his fold. And what is the message? That Christ came to save sinners, right? The message of the gospel, the means by which God brings people into his fold, into his kingdom, is the message of the gospel. That Christ came to save sinners. I think that last song was just, both songs are super relevant, right? Just reminding ourselves this is the gospel. I think of, again, John 17, and this is eternal life, right? This is the gospel, that they may know you and that only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So even as we get into this and we hear of the progression of the gospel and we see Paul's heart in Philippians 1, we need to remember the gospel. We need to remember what it is, right? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So, again, Christ is going to build his church, and nothing is going to stand in the way of that. And this is a great comfort for believers. No matter what happens in the world, no matter what circumstances come, the word will ring true and accomplish its objectives. Christ will build his church, and nothing or no one will stand against it, right? So, tonight in our study of Philippians, we will hear two reminders about the spread of the gospel that reveals God's sovereignty in building his church. Two reminders about the spread of the gospel that reveal God's sovereignty. So, the first is the spread of the gospel happens despite difficult circumstances. And the spread of the gospel happens despite fallen messengers. So, number one, the spread of the gospel happens despite difficult circumstances. So, someone tell me, where was Paul when he wrote Philippians? You guys remember? Mm-hmm. Difficult circumstances, right? He's in jail. Man, he's having it happen to him right now. He's in jail and he's writing to a people that he wants to be seeing right now. He wants to be fellowshipping with. And he's in prison. He was not in a great situation when he wrote the book. He was under arrest. So look again at verse 13 of Philippians 1. Well, 12 and 13. Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my chains in Christ have become well known. So he mentions it here. He's enchained for the gospel, right? Why? Why is he enchained? Because he was being faithful. Because he was proclaiming the gospel and ministering to the needs of the church. So maybe someone else can remind us all, what was the circumstance or occasion of Philippians being written? Like, who sparked it, you could say?
The church in Philippi, this agreement between Euodia and Syntyche.
Yeah, and another name you could throw out is Epaphroditus, right? He took a gift to Paul to minister to him. And so Paul was in great need. He was suffering, he was under arrest, and the Philippian church brought a gift to him to support him. So he's not necessarily like, you know, his ministry is just like, man, this is like exactly what I expected this to look like. I'm preaching Christ in these places. But I mean, he's in jail, right? It seems like what's going to happen there, right? But he's reminding us of something. Look again what he's reminding us of. So that my chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. So there's a purpose. There was a result in the mind of God and God's sovereignty for his suffering, for his chains. The trials, the circumstances is not what he's focusing on here necessarily. But it's what is God doing amidst those circumstances and trials. And he says it there in verse 12, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So God, in his sovereignty, was using the imprisonment of Paul, the difficulties Paul was going through for the progress of the gospel. So he wasn't downplaying or ignoring, yeah, he's in prison, he's in jail, right? This is not what he wants to look like. If you look ahead at verse 27, so whether I come or see you or remain absent, so like there's this dynamic of he wants to, and he says that the last chapter, he wants to see them, but he can't, right? So he wants to see them, and the circumstances are very real and very much affecting his ministry and life. What was valuable for him to tell the Philippians? What was he trying to tell them? And it was, God is using the proclamation of the gospel for greater progress of the church. So that's encouraging, right? God is advancing the gospel. With everything happening in reference to Paul, his circumstances, his needs, his life, his ministry that he might imagine would want to be in person, right? Elsewhere, God was using him being handcuffed, literally, to advance the cause of the gospel. Why is this? Ultimately, do you think God, needed Paul, like Paul thinks he might be needed? No, I mean, God works despite us, despite how we think we need to be used or might be used to do what he needs to do or do what he wants to do. God doesn't need us to advance his work. He uses us individually many times. Look again at verse 13. Look what's happening here. Look at how the gospel is progressing. It says the gospel, so his chains in Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So there's this surprising kind of turn of events for Paul, right? He's here, but it's the gospel is actually going forth in his immediate context. Right, this sphere of his influence is expanding in places he might not expect. Right, he wouldn't have expected previously. Literally, the prisoners, the jailers, and the barracks and the guard, they're receiving the gospel because of his testimony. Even though God doesn't need us, he chooses by his grace to use us in the midst of whatever we're going through. The sphere of Paul's spiritual influence was expanding and growing despite his situation. I think if I was in Paul's situation, I would be struggling with self-pity. I'd be struggling with bitterness. I would be focusing on, hey, this is the box I'm in right now, and it seems so bleak. But Paul, by God's grace, was setting his perspective beyond that, beyond the walls that were confining his cell, you could say. It was on God. It was on the work that he was doing. It was on seeing how God was going to work in a new avenue, a new arena of his life, a new context that he found himself in for his own divine purposes. Again, my heart would go inward. My heart would go back into the box. But it wasn't. It was looking outward. It was looking to people, to the work God was doing in their lives, and he was grateful. If you remember his greeting in 1 through 11, what is he just saying over and over? I'm just so thankful for you. I love you and I'm thankful for you. And every time I think of you, I love you and I'm thankful for you. And it's just like, how do you have that perspective, Paul, when you're in jail and you're in prison? How can you actually rejoice and find joy in these trials? And it's because they weren't on himself. They weren't based on his circumstance. His joy wasn't based on his circumstance or his own life or wanted usefulness in some area. It was just on God. It was on God and it was on Christ and what he was doing through him. Here's another reminder. Persecution doesn't hinder the work that God has determined to do. God uses all of that. Every encounter, every evangelistic opportunity. And I think that's helpful, right? You want to share with a friend and you meet rejection in sharing it. Like, That's not used by God. God uses every bit, every unforeseen situation for divine purposes that we can't see. So be reminded again by this, that God is sovereign over your circumstances. He's sovereign over it. And he's going to work despite us to spread the gospel. To you, and all we want to do is be used. And nothing's going to stop him, though. And that's an encouragement. That's an encouraging reminder. Given the times, given our sometimes circumstances, that God accomplishes what he wants to do, right? It's not just, you know, a lesser work when we're sharing in certain situations or trying to be faithful in certain situations that we might feel like are less favorable or not what we wanted or not because it's because we didn't imagine it. It's exactly how he intends to use you. Like, be faithful where you are and speak truth where you are amidst the people that he's surrounded you in. He's going to use you in exactly how and when and where he intends to use you. So be reminded that God works despite, he progresses the gospel, he progresses his work despite our circumstances. So how can that even reminder help us practically? I'll give you two things. It encourages us that the work that we labor for and desire will happen with, you know, irregardless of the change of culture, politics, and calamity, right? God's going to do his work. Changes, though while difficult, do not alter the unchanging hope we have in Christ. He will sovereignly build his church and draw sinners to himself. So that's an encouragement to us, that he works despite the change we see around us. And then secondly, it exhorts us to think rightly about the ministry context he has placed us in. He has gifted us uniquely. He has given us opportunities to meet needs and to serve people and share truth. Maybe that's a tough workplace. Maybe you just don't like the people you're around and it's not where you want to be sharing truth. I mean, it's just uncomfortable, right? Or the lack thereof. You don't have a job. Or maybe you're just around a family and your siblings need the gospel. They need truth spoken to them in love and in compassion, right? That we can find ourselves in contexts that we didn't previously think we would be in, and God still called us to be faithful, to speak truth in those circumstances. It can be easy to procrastinate evangelism. You think about, you have a thought, man, I could have said that there, or I'm just going to, you know, that's maybe awkward, or I don't want to say anything. We can procrastinate evangelism, or we could put it off because of fear of man. We need to be pushed to speak the truth in love and pray towards the work God can accomplish exactly where you are. And again, we're not perfect. We don't share truth perfectly. But this is an area in which we need to be reminded that God is sovereign and he will accomplish his intended plans. And we want to be a part of those plans. We want to be in that ministry. We want to be sharing in our circumstances. I think, you know, the pastor I grew up with, he would always tell us, like, it's like that. It's the fun of being a funnel, right? God pours in grace in your life with truth, with the word, with being in the ministries of the body, and you get to shower that out on other people, right? You're not just a well, and you're just like, man, I got all this truth, I got all this good things to share, right? And then you never talk truth to anyone, you know, in your life, in your workplace, in your home, right? We get to enjoy the work that God does by using us as a mouthpiece in little ways. So be reminded that God works despite our circumstances to progress the gospel by his sovereignty. So secondly, be reminded that the spread of the gospel happens despite fallen messengers. Read again verses 14 through 17 with me. "And that most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains." So Paul continues by reminding us that despite people, Christ is sovereign, and he will accomplish the spread of the gospel. And he does so through fallen people like ourselves, people who have sin struggles, weaknesses, and quirks, people like ourselves who tend to think far too highly of ourselves than we ought, or less than we ought, both coming from our pride, really. But I think I speak for all of us that usually the most challenging dimension of our evangelistic efforts, sharing the gospel with people, is what? What's something that is perhaps the most challenging thing about sharing the gospel with people?
Probably the fear of their perception of you.
Exactly. Fear of man. I mean, it's so in your mind, you know, like it exposes like all our, you know, our motives and our thinking and just like our hearts and our pride and our perception of other people, how we want that, or idols. Like, it just exposes that when we're given an opportunity to share. And what do we do? what do you do? We think, what might they think and say or do to me or think of me, right? I think even Paul, right? Turn to Ephesians 6 real quick. Just hold your, just like literally back one page. It's literally one page in my Bible. Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he prayed and asked, he asked for them to pray for him that he would be bold. This is the Apostle Paul, right? Verse 19 of Ephesians 6, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, so that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I mean, that's hard to achieve. Like, that's a goal we have. That's something we want, but it's not natural, right? And so it might feel elusive and impossible. We might be tempted to think that only certain people are gifted that way. Like, I think I used that as an excuse one time, like, oh, God gifts certain people as evangelists to the church. And I think that is true in some sense, but we all need to be after speaking the truth in love. Or maybe we think we're so gifted, we got it, we're good evangelists, but then we only exercise that muscle when people are watching from church, or we're, you know, at an event from church in which that's normal. You know, what happens when no one else is looking and you're faced with a circumstance, and that's challenging to us. We are fallen people, and we need to be reminded that God still spreads his message through us, and also yet despite us. Look at verse 14, how God spreads his word by messengers who are fearful. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And you hear that, you're like, okay, they have more courage to speak without fear. Well, why is that relevant? Well, it's because we're timid. We're timid people, right? And the grace here is that they have, I translated it, they can dare to speak the word, right? And part of that is the circumstance and the persecution they're facing. But God sovereignly worked to embolden the fickle faith of his people to speak the word fearlessly. That was a grace given by God. God enables. What is natural to us is being controlled and consumed by that fear, not ruled by faith to speak in love. Again, God is not stopped by the fallenness of the messenger, but rather he chooses to act as the means by which they grow in the boldness to speak. Look at verse 14, at the means of courage, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord, right? So there's the means. God makes sure that he is the means of obtaining this boldness. Trusting in him provides the courage to speak fearlessly, and particularly the means that he provided in the word, right? In this way, he proves his sovereignty and procures his glory. Paul's boldness was anchored, again, in this trust and in this hope that Christ is sufficient and his word is sufficient for his evangelistic efforts, for his ministry, for his teaching. Not necessarily his gifts or his abilities. He needed that to come from above. So maintaining, I think, the right heart in evangelism must come from a humble dependence on God and the gospel. So I think there's, again, many ways we can fail in this area. Trusting in self, trusting in others, trusting in what might happen. Just trusting in so many things rather than in the word. And understand that a genuine trust in God mirrors a conviction and faith in the word. Like, is that, do you believe that that's your tool? Like, this is your tool, like right here. This is your tool for evangelism on campus, in the home, right? Like, this is it. It has everything needed. You can write down 1 Peter 1, right? Or 2 Peter 1. It has everything needed for life and godliness, or evangelism and sharing truth. It's found right here in the word of God. It's enough, okay? And I know I can be tempted to think that boldness in evangelism is somehow tied to knowing more arguments. Like, oh, I've really studied this particular thing and I just have all this, and that can be helpful. But I think I need to be challenged more so that boldness in evangelism is tied to just how many of these verses am I convinced by and trusting in? Because the word is the means by which we have that courage to speak fearlessly. And I think, I mean, I even come back to that campus analogy, right? It's just like, man, the word in like the academic setting of being on a college campus, or maybe at your workplace where you just have a guy that's just like so gung-ho and knows all this stuff and knows all these arguments and all this logic against Christianity. It's like, no, just be reminded, like, you just, this is it. Just look here, trust this, and that's all you need. Trust Christ in his word. That's the means by which you can boldly speak to them. And again, here's another reminder. I'll tag on to that. It's that you can't save them either. Like, God is the means, but he's also the one who divinely imparts salvation to people. You just have to simply give the gospel, speak truth in love. All truth is God's truth, right? Share what you can and trust that he'll use that, because he will. Now look again at verse 14. And what was the cause, or you could say initiation of their courage that sparked it. And that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have more courage to speak the word without fear. So it was again Paul's imprisonment and those circumstances for the cause of the gospel that God used to spark the dependency on himself to move in boldness in evangelism and speaking the truth and preaching Christ. So Paul is telling the Philippian church that even in a complicated and difficult situation, God is fueling his work in his people to increase spiritual usefulness. And this tells us that while God doesn't only work despite our fears, he uses us to encourage and help others in the same things, right? To excel still more. Again, Paul's not disattached from the body of Christ. He's a functioning member, and God uses all these members to grow. We grow each other in the body. We challenge each other. Iron sharpens iron. I think about persecution specifically. It's always been the case in the church when there's heavy persecution, the church grows, right? So God uses all circumstances to grow that. Okay, so God uses even the testimony, right, in here, of believers through trials and persecution to encourage others' hearts and push them toward evangelism and usefulness. So, once again, this is an opportunity even in our own hearts to be grateful for those individuals who are putting themselves out for the ministry of the gospel, for proclaiming Christ, for, you know, street evangelism, right? We've got some of those here in our church, and it's amazing, right? Are we thankful for them? Are we praying for them? Are we challenged by their testimony and influence? I think sometimes the people that are most evangelistic and those sorts of things, we can just be like, they're weird. You know, they're just kind of weird. But I think we need to be thankful. We need to be grateful. We need to grow from others who are passionate, have a zeal just to share Christ with people. Another way I love to just kind of try to cultivate this in my heart, growing up, I wish I had more time for it now, is to enjoy just missionary biographies, biographies of pastors or church leaders who just had that zeal, right? One book I love is God's Smuggler. You know, you've heard that story where they're going into, I think it's East Europe, where it's just like everything's locked down and they're smuggling in Bibles, and they're just, it's amazing, right? Those sorts of testimonies and stories can challenge our hearts in small ways just to minister to family, to minister to people who need truth around us. Again, we will never be perfect at this. We are naturally timid, I think, and fearful by nature, but we can be reminded that the progress of the gospel is not ultimately dependent on us. We are called to speak it. God uses us, but it is God who provides the grace for us as fallen creatures to be faithful in this area. Now let's look as well at how God reveals his sovereignty through spreading the gospel by messengers who have mixed motives. Look at verses 15 through 17. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. So he's contrasting two people that he's referencing here that are speaking the truth. Paul here tells us that while the word is being spoken boldly, some are doing it for different reasons. They're using the same means, but for different reasons. Some are seeing his imprisonment as a chance to get ahead and be preeminent while the apostle is like in chains. They're racing ahead. And so, as one commentator said, they sought to rub salt into Paul's wound. Look again what it says. They're preaching Christ even from envy and strife. Envious of whom? I would argue Paul's ministry, his influence, and they're doing it contentiously, out of strife. And then as you look down at the end, thinking to cause me affliction in my chains, doing so from selfish ambition rather than from pure motives. So their motives, the why behind what they were doing, was off. Internally, in their heart, they were doing it for something other than the cause of Christ. They were doing ministry and witnessing, testifying, not for the sole aim of Christ's glory, for furthering his name, but for their own glory and for their own ministry that they were building, their own pride. They wanted to build a name for themselves. They wanted to be somebody. And whoever they stomped, pushed aside, whatever, like that was fine. Can you guys remember like someone in the New Testament who exemplified this and who was called out by name in one of the letters? It's Bible quiz time. Nailed it. Just turn over to 3 John and look at verse 9. So in verse 9, just hear what it says about this man who even exemplified this sort of ministry from ill motive. It says, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not welcome what we say. For this reason I come, I will bring to remembrance his deeds, which he does, unjustly disparaging us with wicked words. And then it talks about his hospitality, the way his ministry in the body, right, and its effects. But just think about those words. He loved to be first. This is a man in the church, right? This is a man in the church. I think of also Jude 1, like a hidden reef at your love feast, right? Someone who's just like in the church, in communion with the body, but they're out to get. They're out to win something for themselves, either a name or a ministry or something, but they love to be first. Turn back over to Philippians 1. They were the same thing was happening here, right? There were some, it says, that were envious of Paul's ministry and loved the prominence and wanted that prominence that Paul's ministry had. And they loved to be first, which really means, I would say, they loved themselves. In short, some people had the wrong motive in ministry. They were seemingly trusting in the same means as the rest, but doing so for the wrong reasons. And I know that might be a bit shocking, but God uses people who preach his word from his word, but for a different reason than for the promotion of Christ's glory in the edification of the church. There's a hidden motive. That's possible. And this is what this text is showing us. It's possible to be preaching the word even and looking at the word, but for doing it for a different reason than Paul's reason, for the promotion of Christ's glory and the edification of the church. We will learn, even see later if we get into it, but months from now probably, but Paul says, for me to live is Christ, right? To die is gain. It's all about Christ. It's all about magnifying Christ and his body. So this is what Paul condemns here, right? The ministry that the person, the individual that is using the means, but they love to be first. They're doing it for their own motive, selfish reasons. And that's a bit terrifying. That's so terrifying. When I was wrestling with this passage, I was expecting Paul to place these people in a different category. Like, these people with wrong motives, they're not believer. They had the wrong means. Or you know, some other category. But no, they're using the means. But they just have wrong motives. Some believers who took boldness from Paul's imprisonment and preached Christ in his absence used the Lord's means, but did so from the wrong heart. And we can fall in that same trap. Doing ministry for so many other reasons than for the one that truly counts. We need to ask ourselves, why do we do ministry? Like, from what heart are we doing the things that we do in the body, right? Why do I care? Why am I doing all of this? Is it for me or is it for Christ? For the praise or recognition of people, or for the honor of our Savior, right? You don't deceive yourself. Like, ask yourself, am I just fearing man? Am I looking for their praise? Why am I doing this? And I think it's humbling, and it definitely puts me in my seat. But what's amazing, even is in my own mixed motives that sometimes come up and rise up in my own heart, because it's not always true of me, right? The Lord yet chooses to speak through us and chooses to use his word to spread the word by his sovereign grace, even when we have foolish motives. Look back at verse 15 and 16, kind of in the middle there. But some also from goodwill, the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So while some are preaching from wrong motives, be reminded that some are not. And so it can be discouraging because we're just like, man, is this person doing it or that person? I mean, don't focus on that. Like, some, Paul reminds us, God is using to progress the gospel by his sovereign grace with good intentions, with good motives, advancing the work of the church because they love Christ, because they have the right motive. And that's an encouraging reminder for me. Well, again, so often I can become discouraged by what's going on out there with how other people are doing or not doing well. We just need to remind that God does work through fallen people by his grace mercifully, right? I love that we got to sing that, mercifully, despite us, to produce a genuineness in their ministry and evangelism. Like, he can do that. Like, he can produce an integrity and a genuineness in your heart about why you do the things that you do in the church. And that's encouraging and exciting. A ministry that has integrity, longevity, a ministry that is not based on personal significance and influence, but the glory and name of Christ. Like, God can do that in our lives, that we can see Christ as worth it and others as more significant than ourselves. That's Paul's prayer. If you look just quickly ahead at chapter 2, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same way by maintaining the same love, being united in spirit, thinking on one purpose, doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. So, I mean, that's Paul's encouragement. That's Paul's hope for the Philippian church. And it's my hope that we would do that, that we would have motives in our ministry life and in our life in the home and our conversations with people, that we genuinely love them and we love Christ. And so whatever rejection we might experience through our evangelistic efforts, it's worth it. It's not worth it, right? The fear of man that tempts us away from speaking truth is expelled by the heart that seeks to love Christ. That kind of heart that loves Christ expels that fear, okay? And I think we're all so encouraged by thinking of people in our own lives that are exemplify that, that have true motives, that we know are genuine, that have been tested over time, and God uses. And they're not promoting themselves. They're humble, right? So we can be thankful and even instill that in our hearts, a thankfulness for the gospel and a thankfulness for others that show us what that looks like. And how do we do that? I mean, how do we start cultivating that? I would say one way is just preaching the gospel to our own heart. Like, who is Christ to me? Who has he revealed himself to me? I'm a sinner. I deserve nothing. I never deserve to be brought into his fold. Why was the gospel brought to my corner of the world and in my home? And God did that. I mean, it's just, he's just sovereign. You're sovereign, God. And I'm humbled because why did you bring me here tonight? Why did you bring me here? Why did you keep me? We're not privileged in that sense. Like, God is gracious and merciful to use us at all. So, in short, pure motives are motives that flow from a heart that treasures Christ, that loves Christ, and sees him as more precious than anything this world could bring. But again, as I reminded earlier, be reminded that we're not perfect people. Christ will build his church, and despite the flux in our motives, he will do his work. That's an encouragement. So several, just two implications from that, of just being reminded that through God's sovereignty, he will spread his gospel despite fallen people. Two implications. We don't need to be the one to judge motives. We don't need to sit in the church and in the pew and just be like, I think this person's doing it for that reason. Or when you see someone being zealous, we just need to be faithful. We need to be faithful, believing the best and not living in fear. We don't need to put our hope in people. There's a saying, time and truth go hand in hand. And motives are going to be exposed in time. So trust Christ. Secondly, treasure Christ. Trust him. Love him. Love his word in your life. And love the gospel as the life stream that you've been given. Pray for friends. Pray for evangelistic opportunities. And pray to meet ministry needs in the body. You could write down just the beginning of Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Right? Pray that God would open up a door for the word. That the word would go forth in others' lives. Okay, now lastly, just in conclusion, we're going to look at verse 18. Paul concludes this thought by giving us just another reminder here in verse 18. He says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." So whether there's mixed motives, whether there's just a lack of boldness, whatever it is, or whether or not someone's doing it from a genuineness of heart, or they're doing it hiding selfish ambition, if Christ is proclaimed and the gospel goes forth, I will rejoice. Right? The name of Christ being spread was Paul's focus. It was his life. It was his joy. Whether he was the messenger or there was another messenger, Christ was being proclaimed. And I wish I had that preached to my heart in college when I was seeing people kind of do ministry all these different ways. They were sharing the gospel, and I was just cultivating bitterness. I was just cultivating kind of this resentment of like, man, them, why would you use them, Lord? Why not just a gratitude and a thankfulness that God would use any of us at all to do his work? This reminder is so important. Paul cultivated a thankfulness, a gratitude, a joy that was volitional in his will, that was acted upon the truth that Christ is being proclaimed, Christ's work is happening, God is sovereign, and he's not going to let anything prevent him from building his church. Our joy is not anchored in circumstances or people, but in the unchanging person of Christ and his truth. If you're wrestling with those realities and struggling to see how God would, again, use me in my circumstance, and all you see is this situation, my sin, my weakness, remember that every work God does has been on his initiative. Be reminded that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And I love this. Just by grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And then I love verse 10 in Ephesians 2. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you all. Again, if you were taking notes, two reminders that reveal God's sovereignty and the progression of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time of the night, Lord, and I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it reveals to us and how it challenges us and points us to your sufficient truth that we have in our hands, that takes our eyes off ourself, our circumstance, how we lack all the skills and the gifts needed, Lord, but we just can trust you, sweetly trust you, Lord, that you have, if you've saved us, you've prepared works for us to walk into, that you've it's nothing that we did. It's only by your grace. It's only by your mercy that you saved us and that you sanctify us and that you make us useful at all. And so we're thankful, Lord, that your gospel, your word will go forth and it will progress in our lives and in the world despite the change of tides and of times and of people. So Lord, we love you and we're so thankful for your gospel and how it has saved us, wretches, Lord. And we're just so thankful for even this group, in this time tonight in the Word. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.